In the name of the Father, and the Son, and Holy Spirit. If anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. These are some pretty harsh words from the Apostle Paul. And yet, he thought it necessary to include them in his letter to the Corinthians, and we have just read them a few minutes ago. So, we heard not only in last week's Gospel that our Savior said we must love God first and foremost as the greatest commandment. And this week, the Apostle phrases it a little differently, but still mandates the necessity to love the Lord Jesus Christ. In order to love somebody, we must know them. We can't just love an abstraction or an idea. We can love the idea of somebody, but when it actually comes to somebody, do we actually love them? Or in order to love God, we must know him. Our Savior elsewhere in the Gospels asks his disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" Then he asks them, following up, "But who do you say that I am?" And just like the apostles, we too must be prepared with an answer. Unfortunately, we're given some recent abysmal news that a recent survey found out that 52% of Americans and 30% of evangelicals say they believe that Jesus was a good teacher, but he was not God. And in another part of the survey, 65% of evangelicals agreed with the statement, "Jesus is the first and greatest being created by God." Yeah. Now, I bring this up not to shame or browbeat any of them. All they believe is their business. However, if we are surrounded by this belief or lack of certain belief, we must be careful and fight against that in ourselves, to not just be tempted to think that our Savior was just a good teacher, but also to recognize him as our Lord and our God. For much of the week we are immersed in our society, so much more is it important that we make time each and every week to be immersed in the services, to come to the divine liturgy, because, as I've been pointing out, each and every word is meaningful. Each and every word has a purpose, illumines our faith, and guides our faith and our belief in our Lord Jesus Christ. Later in the liturgy, as at every liturgy, we will recite the Nicene Creed, where we say, "And in one Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the only begotten of the Father before all ages, light of light, true God of true God, begotten, not made, that is, not created, of one essence with the Father, by whom all things were made." So just right there, in that simple statement and article of faith, we recognize that not only was Jesus not created, but he himself is the creator. It is not enough to just read the Bible and try to come up with these truths by oneself. Our faith is experiential. We need to experience God. We need the guidance of the church. And we need to be reminded of the basic truths of our faith. Yes, it is important that we read the scriptures daily, but that is not enough. We need to pray daily, and we need to come to church at least weekly to stand in the presence of Almighty God. And we are baptized and chrismated to receive the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And if you are not yet baptized and chrismated, then anticipating that glorious day where you will be joined to the church, where you can receive our Lord's body and blood and be united with him most intimately. Because this experience is the whole purpose of the liturgy, to give us strength, to help us know God, and to keep this faith burning and this remembrance throughout the week when we are not in church. Because it is Christ himself, and not the Bible, who is the Word of God. We find in the Gospel of St. John, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Just a few minutes ago, just as at every liturgy, we sang the hymn, "Only Begotten Son, and Word of God, who art immortal." This beautiful and profoundly theological hymn was composed by the Emperor St. Justinian. And again, it is a reminder of who the God is that we worship. The Bible, read in the right spirit and with the guidance of good teachers, brings us to God. But we have to be mindful that reading the Bible is not experiencing God. And we also have to be mindful that we need teachers and the church to guide us. In chapter 8 of the Acts of the Holy Apostles, the Apostle Philip was directed by an angel to go from Jerusalem to Gaza to encounter an Ethiopian eunuch who was the treasurer of Queen Candace. And when the apostle found him, he happened to be reading from the prophecy of Isaiah. And the apostle asked the eunuch, "Do you understand what you are reading?" He said, "How can I, unless someone interpreted for me?" And so the apostle interpreted it for him. He didn't just say, "Read it however you want, let scripture interpret itself." No, he gave him the correct teaching, which he himself learned from the Savior. St. Peter, in his second general epistle, writes that no prophecy of scripture is of any private interpretation. And lastly, most importantly, the church herself gave us the Bible. Our father among the saints, Athanasius the Great, first compiled the canon of scripture, which was then ratified by the ecumenical councils. So we cannot just read the Bible without recognizing that it is the church who gave us the Bible. And in fact, the celebration of the liturgy predates the New Testament scriptural canon. Because as it says in the book of Acts, the apostles gathered in fellowship, the breaking of bread, that is the Eucharist, approximately 17 years before St. Paul wrote his first epistle. He concludes today's epistle with the words, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you." In his second letter to the Corinthians, which if we are reading our scriptures daily, according to the usage of the church, we conclude this Wednesday. And how does that epistle end? "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all." Well, where did St. Paul get this from? He got it from the liturgy. That benediction marked the beginning of the Eucharistic canon, which we use to this very day. So St. Paul, in the scriptures, is quoting the liturgy. The liturgy has influenced the scriptures. And it is only through the context of the liturgy that we can understand scriptures and know God and love God. So why was the benediction written that way, since we normally invoke Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? But it begins, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ." Because even from the first days of the church, they wanted to emphasize Christ's divinity, to show his consubstantiality with the Father. So that is why they began with "the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ" and followed it with "the love of God the Father and the communion of the Holy Spirit." The apostles had been properly taught just who and what they were worshiping. They were worshiping not only their teacher and master, but the incarnate Word of God, who is equal to the Father and who is himself God. And so we return to the two important precepts, to love God, and then after that we have to show love everywhere else, which is exactly what the apostle writes at the beginning of today's epistle reading. "Let all that you do be done in love." Elsewhere in the Gospel of St. John, in the Epistle of St. John, he writes that God is love. And our Savior states in John's Gospel that "by this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." So, dear brothers and sisters, we must first and foremost know who God is and love and worship him. And then we must continue and love everyone else around us, and with everything that we do, we must do it with love. We don't show people who God is. We don't win people over to the faith by arguing online, by browbeating them, by condemning them for incorrect worship. That is a sectarian mindset that is foreign to orthodoxy, and it's not profitable to engage in these debates, because just as you cannot scientifically prove that God exists, you can't logically prove that orthodoxy is correct. We know our faith to be correct. Why? Because we experience it. That is why we have faith. And if the people around us experience the love and joy that we radiate, that is witness. That is proof who God is to what we believe and to what we are. St. Gabriel of Georgia, the Fool for Christ, is a beautiful reminder that in the end times, a man will be saved by love, humbleness, and kindness. Kindness will open the gates of heaven. Humbleness will lead him into heaven. A man whose heart is filled with love will see God. So dear brothers and sisters, may we also continue to have hearts full of love so that we may see God and so that we continue to experience him in this holy place so that we can bring others to also come and see and to taste and see that the Lord is good so that they may know and love God the way that we know and love God. And let our benediction be that of the holy apostle who said, "My love be with you all in Christ Jesus."